Last week, we talked about what it is that the Lord requires of those who have put their trust in Him. And I referenced that this morning. What He does not need and He does not desire is thousands of bulls being sacrificed and rivers of oil poured out as anointing. And God does not need you to take your children and to sacrifice them to Him, because the Lord has told us what He requires of us. So all of those who are in fellowship with God through our union with Christ, we are to do justly, to love mercy or kindness, and we are to walk humbly with our God. Now, these commands that are given, or these reflections on what it is that the Lord requires of us, this is not Micah saying, okay, let's look at Moses and that is all burden. Let's put all that off. And you just focus on being just and merciful and walking humbly before God. These are at the root or at the core, this is Micah's way of describing that walking in obedience to the Lord. Walking in obedience to the Lord looks like these things. And Moses would agree with that. So last week he told us of these things that is required of the people of God. But that does not mean that there is still not an open complaint against the city of Jerusalem. God has an open complaint. And that complaint is first heard in verse 9 as the people are called to hear. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, that's Jerusalem, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear the rod of him who appointed it. So we hear that the people of God are called here to open their ears to the rod of discipline that is going to come to them. Now, often we will hear a text like this one, and people will say something like, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's the way that God worked in the Old Testament. And they'll make this awful contrast that's called Marcionism, this contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, putting God against God, God against Himself, His character against His character. But we are reminded here that what the people of God are hearing is not a vengeful God against them. That's important. And it's important for you to understand that. You should challenge that idea if it's one that comes to your head. This is not a vengeful God coming against His people, but it is a God who loves His people enough to discipline them. He loves His people enough to help conform them to the image of that one who would be called the Christ. God is calling upon them here to listen. His complaint is with the city of Jerusalem, and His complaint is against the people of God. And He says here that this rod of punishment is going to come upon them. Now, what is that rod that He's speaking about? We know that it's Babylon. He says, Babylon is coming. This discipline is coming. Remember, Micah has already told us this, that this is what is going to happen. So he counsels them, God Himself counsels them, to hear the rod. And they are to realize that this punishment is something that is ordered of the Lord, and it is for the purpose of their own good. Notice again, it says, the voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod, and of Him who appointed it. See, the people of God are to take this providence that comes to them, this providence of being carried off into Babylon, and they're not to find themselves sitting in Babylon complaining against Babylon. They are to realize that God Himself, the Lord, is the one who appointed this discipline for their good. Think about that. This is not God just striking His people. This is God calling upon His people to listen to their word and to listen to that voice that is being spoken to them. And that voice is described as a rod against a rebellious people. Not punishment as precursor to damnation, but the rod of sonship. The rod that shows that God loves His people enough to discipline them and to move them in that direction of conformity to the revealed will of God. You may think of Hebrews 12 when you hear of this rod of discipline. Hebrews 12 says that no discipline is pleasant for the time. It's painful. Yet it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who experience it. So maybe a question to ask the children, if you're allowed publicly to talk about spanking. If you've ever been spanked, do you think, wow, that was pleasant? No. No. And for the people of God, this rod of discipline that is coming to them, it's not something where they're carried off into Babylon and they're going to say, oh, isn't this neat? Isn't this great? Isn't this fun? Doesn't God love me? They're going to receive it as punishment, but God is encouraging them that it is for their good. It is painful, yet it will produce a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of peace for the people of God. Because it is from a good God. It is not an angry, out of control God. It is a self-controlled, loving act of discipline. Painful, yes, but also loving. This is something that the church needs to hear, because it is the desire of God's heart, so to speak, for the church to hear His voice. And the church will hear the voice of God. Whether that comes through willful submission or whether that comes through discipline. Calvin said, now the prophet's design was to denounce an approaching vengeance on those who came not willingly to God and received not His word with genuine docility of mind. Whenever then men despise the voice of God as though it proceeded only from a mortal being, on such Micah denounces vengeance, for the contempt of His word is a thing intolerable to God. This is the reason why he immediately adds, after having complained of the contempt of His word, that vengeance was not far off, hear the rod, and who testifies concerning it? You see, congregation, you can sit here and you can listen to me week after week after week, and you can write off stuff that I say, and you can say, oh, well, that's just Pastor Nathan's opinion. That's just Pastor Nathan's opinion. But everything that is said from this pulpit that is in conformity to the Word of God, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, is to be received as the Word of God. And it's the same for Micah. Here is Micah. Remember, he's a backwoods prophet. He comes from the small town. He's probably got a redneck accent. And he's coming into the big city. And he's preaching to the city folk. And they may just write him off. Oh, that backwoods hillbilly. His understanding of religion is so primitive. Micah says, hear. And it's God who says, hear. So what is the complaint? What is the reason that God is disciplining the city, which is Jerusalem, in this portion of the prophecy? Well, we see that in verses 10 and 12. And we see that the reason that the people are being disciplined is because of unjust merchants. Listen to 10 through 12. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, in the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So what's going on here is that the merchants in the city are unjust, and they're causing violence and they're causing injustice among the people of God. Now think about that. Here comes the prophet, and of all the things that he could have confronted them on, he confronts them on justice in the marketplace. Now, the next time you get gasoline, and hopefully it won't be today because it's the Lord's Day, but say tomorrow morning you get gas, and you're standing at the pump, look for a seal from the California Department of Weights and Measures. And it will have a little stamp on it that shows that the amount of gas that you are putting into your vehicle is the amount of gas that came out of the pump. It is a showing forth of justice in weights and measures. This is something that God Himself is concerned with. One commentator notes, on a market day in ancient Jerusalem, there would have been a great bustle of activity. The resident merchants would prepare themselves for a full day of business, and the country folk would come flocking into the city from their rural residences. Goods would be bought and sold, and the small farmers would sell their produce or barter it for the necessities of their simple country life. The city streets would be full of the ancient equivalent of cash registers ringing all day. It was a day for business, a busy day, and on such a day, Micah may have delivered the powerful words of this short message. So you can imagine there's sort of like a farmer's market set up. And you can think of, if you've ever gone to Europe or parts of the Middle East, and you see those old city markets set up in alleyways, and it's like Micah comes in the midst of it, and he gives the oracle from God. He gives the word of God, and it's, this place is full of injustice. He is concerned for even the little things. Now here's the question. Is this a text against capitalism? Is that what's going on here? Is this Pastor Nathan coming along and promoting socialism from the pulpit? Not at all. This is not God upset with the idea of making profit or free markets or anything like that. That has nothing to do with this text. God is not against the market, but His laws do require markets that are free to be directed by justice and honesty. Notice the problem here is that there were unjust weights and there's unjust measures. That's sort of dry goods and wet goods, weights and measures. There's dishonesty in business, which is conning the consumer. And the law of God is against this. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36, it says, "You shall not do wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just in. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So the foundation of why God requires justice in the marketplace and why Micah is preaching against it is because God is a God of deliverance. He delivers from injustice. That's the foundation that he uses in Leviticus. You should have just weights. You shall have just measures. You shall not shorten the cloth when you sell the cloth. You shall not make things too small. You shall not make things too large. And why? Because I am a God of justice. I delivered you from the land of Egypt. And he says it also in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 through 16, he says, "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and a fair weight you shall have, a full and a fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God." God is concerned even about little things like justice in business, just weights and measures. Our catechism speaks against unjust weights and measures. The Heidelberg Catechism also speaks against unjust weights and measures. This is something that does concern the Lord. And this is what's going on in today's text. The merchants are unjust. If you have a quarter in your pocket, you could pull it out and you can look at the edge of the quarter and there's ridges all along the edge. You could run your finger and you can feel all those bumps on the quarter. And the reason those bumps are there is because there was a time when money had real value and it was made out of things like silver and gold. And silver and gold is valuable. And if you could shave off a little of the edges to a number of quarters, you could have a nice little pile of silver shavings. And the bumps along the edge of the quarters are there to keep us just, so that we would remember that justice in weights and measures is something important. You see, even our nation and the nations of the world reflect something of this, of what God requires. There's almost an innate knowledge, a natural light knowledge that says that just weights and measures are something that ought to occur. So what's happening is the merchants are getting rich, and they're getting rich not off of legitimate business, but they're getting rich off of depriving those that they would see as their social inferiors of their rights, of their legal rights according to the Word of God. And it says that, Micah says that what this is doing is it's causing violence against the people. The merchants are enraged and they're fighting even against the people of God. Here is a society that is intended to reflect something of the heavenly kingdom. And what's Micah see? He sees injustice to the poor. And he sees violence against the poor. And Micah is saying, this is not being an evangelistic opportunity to the nations the way that it is supposed to be. They are in rebellion against God. So what does God promise? In verses 13 through 16, he promises the judgment that is to come. He says, "Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people." So the poor in Micah's time, they are the ones who are working and never being able to be satisfied. And in a sense, God says, "I'm going to turn this on the wicked merchants, and I'm going to make this curse against them." This discipline of sin is a discipline that they have been committing even against the people of God. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread grapes, but you will not drink wine. You will tread olives, but you will not anoint yourselves. It's as if God is saying to the merchants, "You will come and you will do all the work that is associated with your labors. All of these things available in the marketplace. You know, eat and not be satisfied. There's street food available. There's sowing and reaping. You can buy the grains. You can buy the beans, the lentils. There's treading grapes but not drinking wine. You can buy the wine at the marketplace. You can buy the oils at the marketplace." And it's as if God hones in on all of these wonderful things and smells that are provided in the market in Jerusalem. And he says to the merchants, "You who have hurt the people of God, you who have acted wickedly against my people, you will do this work, but you will not enjoy the satisfaction of your labors." And they think, "Well, why is that going to be the case? Market day after market day, we're going to be here." Little do they know that as God has already promised them, that Babylon is going to come and they are going to remove them. And I've mentioned previously that those that Babylon takes away first are those that are in the upper echelons of society. The leaders of business, the leaders of politics, the leaders of religion, all of those will be the ones that go first. And you can imagine a day when all of the work of the marketplace was done and all of the work was ready to be set out and the wealth to be enjoyed by the merchants, that as Babylon takes them away and takes them away first, the only ones left in the market would be the poor. The ones that were the oppressed. The ones that were not looked highly upon. And eventually what is going to happen is that there's going to be an economy that is going to crash. God, after having declared that he would be the judge of the people, speaks of their punishment. He says that what is going to happen is that they will not be lacking to him a power to afflict the people. He will strike them even with this rod of discipline. It's important for us to remember that the reason that the ancient church here is disciplined is because of their lack of obedience to the Word of God. We may not have similar sins, but we may have similar sins. There may be things that we see as reflections of ourselves in the prophet Micah. And we too, as the church, must be mindful that even though in so many ways this idea of the market day is so far removed from our day-to-day experience, we must remember that God is a God who calls us to deal justly with our neighbors, and that God will hold us account. Now, again, as Micah has already pointed us in the past to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember that if there is guilt here, that Jesus Christ is the answer. We must trust in Him and rest in Him for the forgiveness of this sin. Babylon was not their atonement. It was merely discipline. Their atonement for those who were in Christ would have only come through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this text and as we see this call from God to hear the voice of the Lord, I would call upon you as well to hear God speak, and to ask yourselves, what does justice look like in our context? How would God have me to serve my neighbors in the community and the church in this way as well? And we look ahead to Christ, the one who perfectly fulfills all that the prophet says for us. Amen.